I want to direct your attention to Isaiah 53. Verse number 5. Let's start in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we could be healed. We are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. See, we have to be dead to sin before we can live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. We were healed. We were healed. So what was said in Isaiah 53 is fulfilled at Calvary, and then it is published in 1 Peter 2 and 24. And then if you turn to Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generation, and that they put upon the fringes of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. Lord, we ask your blessing and touch, especially your anointing upon your word this morning, and make it alive. But God, let it be clear. Let it be a vivid picture of the promises that you have and the things that you've already designed for each and every one of us. We'll truly give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So how does this word in Numbers relate to us today or affect us? Well, God knows that human beings are visual learners. And throughout the whole Bible, we find that there are visual aids. The tabernacle was laid out in a visual aid, not for those who even went through the motions, but for us. That there was an altar of death or repentance. There was a water laver, which represented our baptism, and then getting into the service part of the holy place, and then into the holiest of holy, which is pass through the veil or the flesh, that we would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's all object lessons, so people would understand the simple plan that God has for them. So he gave the Jews the prayer shawl as an object lesson so they would remember, that they would continue in the commandments of God. And now they are to put tassels and fringes on the borders or corners of this garment. And the Jews would often wrap their tassels around their fingers as they prayed to remind them of the Ten Commandments. And so you would find that they're putting their hands down and hear the tassels. And as they would grab a knot on the tassel, they remember the commandments. They remember their obligations. They remember the things that God has asked them to do. If you spend any time in New York City, and I've spent a lot of time in New York City, there are a lot of Orthodox Jews, and they're all wearing these underneath their suit coats. They do business in New York, but you'll see the tassels hanging down from underneath their suit coat, and you'll see them with their hands on the tassel, and God's saying, I want you to remember. How many times do we tell our kids, no, you got to do this, you got to do that. We tell them over and over again, but there are some object lessons and there are some things that God is saying, remember me, will you remember me? We have foot washing in this church. We have communion in this church. These are all little things that we do. There are 10 tassels on each side of the shawl, and they're all to remind them of the Ten Commandments. There were 5 knots on each tassel to remind them of the 5 books of the Torah or the law. There were 4 spaces between the knots to remind them of the 4 letters in the name of God, YHWH or Jehovah. There were 40 windings in each of the twisted twines, which equal the number value of the Hebrew words, the Lord is one. See, there isn't anything that God does that doesn't have a meaning, that doesn't have a value, that God is so specific with what he does. And Jesus suffered the same number of stripes for our healings, 40. And so you have the knots at the corners, and they're twisted, and there are so many threads in here in order to illustrate the things God has promised to do for not only Israel, but especially for the church today. You see, church, God is a very specific God in his plan. He delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, but only as they fulfilled the exact words that he said, take a lamb on the 10th day and on the 14th day, kill it. And you, everybody has to do it at the same time. And you have to be with your sandals on, your loins girded, your staff in your hand. You got to be ready. But most of all, you got to have the application of the blood of that lamb upon your house. So God is specific. Now, we don't get to 2017 and God says, you know what? You do it your way and you do it your way. It's not that important anymore. How many times have we heard people say, well, we all love the same God. You have your way of, no. My God is a specific God. Hallelujah. He's specific as he was in the Old Testament. It's not just approaching God any way we want in order to have salvation, because God knows our heart. No, God wants us to know the Word. His plan was specific from the very beginning of creation, a specific plan of applying the blood of Calvary to our lives as it was in Exodus, the 12th chapter. And the Bible is not a reference book. There are some good ideas in here. It's not a reference book in order to guide our life. It is a book of carefully laid out instructions to be followed to the letter in order to receive all of that which we desire. Don't follow the plan? Well, you don't get the results. Now, the prayer shawl, or talith, T-A-L-I-T-H, is still used in all of the major Jewish ceremonies. It's used in the bar mitzvah and wedding and even in burial shrouds. It even inspired the Jewish flag today. And as a Jew, you were not able to pray without the talith, the shawl, if you will. The word talith contains 2 Hebrew words, T-A-L meaning tent and I-T-H meaning little. Thus, every Jewish man had his own little tent or tabernacle where he could get a hold of God. He would pull it up over his head. The form, a tent. So it was just him and God under this talith or little tent. And he could be totally focused on God in his prayer closet anywhere. He could be in a crowd and he could have this over his head. And I can be alone with my God, tuning out the world and focusing on our God. When we went to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, every Jewish man at the Wailing Wall had his tent up. You know, all against the Wailing Wall. And it didn't matter who was next to him. It didn't matter what the person next to you was doing or what they haven't been doing or what they did to you. Somehow, we got to get to the place where we isolate ourselves with God. We get our own prayer closet. Well, I can't go to church because that end. Well, why don't you put your tent up? It also represents the covering of God and the protection of God and the anointing of God. It is the mantle of God. We are new creatures in Christ. We have put on Christ, if you will. And old things are passed away and all things become new. Hallelujah. Now, since the fringe of the shawl represents his obedience to God's commandments and to cut off the fringes was equivalent to saying, I'm backslidden. This was illustrated when David found Saul in the cave, his enemy, the one who tried to destroy him, and he was asleep. And so he went into the cave, and he could have killed him, but you know what he did? He cut off the fringes of his garment. And when Saul woke up, he saw that the fringes had been cut off, and you know what? David was saying, you are backslidden, and God's going to take your kingdom away from you. He could have killed him, but God said, no, that's not your job. It's not your job to judge somebody else, but I'll tell you, it'll be very plain to see where you are in the kingdom of God. Are you still obeying the word of God? Jesus condemned the Pharisees for making long tassels on their garments because they were just doing it for show. Hallelujah. If you come up to this place and you're dancing before the Lord and getting all excited, but your heart isn't in the process, if you're not under your tent, then God's saying, hey, it's just for show. I don't judge you. Nobody should judge you. But God will judge you based on where you're at. Are you remembering the law? Are you remembering the commandments of God? They wanted everyone to think that they valued God's law, but they were breaking God's commandments within their heart. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 23:5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. The phylactery was a little leather box that they had tied to their arm and their left arm. And then there was a leather string that went along their arm and down to the ring finger that they would wear. And the law was in that little leather box, if you will. It's called a phylactery. And every time they brought their arm up to their chest, the law would be on their heart. And it is said that there is a vein that runs from the ring finger all the way up through to the heart. And God was saying, are my commands in your heart? And they would make them bigger so other people could see them, that they look more spiritual than anybody else. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 6. Verse number 1, Jesus said, take heed that you do not your alms or your acts of righteousness before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, again, your righteous acts, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know, I don't believe in canned prayers. And of course, I came out of a church that would recite the Lord's Prayer over and over. It was a pattern for us. It wasn't something that we would simply repeat to the point where you could repeat it and think of something else as you're saying it. God's saying, get in your closet. I want just you and me to have some kind of communion. The talith is most likely the mantle that the prophet Elijah dropped from the fiery chariot onto his servant Elisha, and a double portion of Elijah's spirit was given through his mantle or talith or what I'm wearing. There's something about obedience to God's word and getting alone with God in prayer that brings power to our lives. It's not a matter of just showing up for service. It's a matter of, have you spent some time in your tent? Have you really loved this word? And when you do, there is a double portion of God's spirit on you because of what you have done, not because of who was preaching, not because of the song service. Hallelujah. A double portion of God's Spirit doesn't happen because we just show up. In fact, that's what Elijah said. You know, if you see me when I go. In other words, if you're seeing eye to eye with me, if you agree with me. But if you don't agree with me, don't expect the mantle to fall on you. Even today, Jewish weddings are often performed under a prayer shawl like this, held up with four poles, and then they will be married under this canopy of the talith. Now, this dates back to Boaz and Ruth, where the talith was thrown over one to be claimed for marriage. So what Ruth said is she came and she laid it at the feet of Boaz. And then what she said is, throw it over me. And when he did that, it was a sign that you're mine. Every time we walk into this place and we feel the Shekinah glory of God, the covering of God over us, he's saying, you're mine. You're under my wings. You see, when the rabbi prayed, the wings came out, you see. And you become under that protection, under the promises, under the anointing of God. And so we find that that's exactly what Ruth did. In fact, it says in Ruth 3:9, Ruth said, I am Ruth, thine handmaiden. Spread thy skirt or shawl as a wing over thine handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman as to buy back as a wife. That's what God has done. He's bought us back from the world. And what Ruth was literally saying to Boaz was, take me under your wing. For this reason, the corners of the prayer shawl are often called the wings. throughout Scripture. Take a look at Psalms 91. Psalms 91 and verse number 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You know, some of these scriptures, when they were given to the Jews, they knew exactly what he was talking about. You know, put the tent up. You know, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with thy feathers, and under His wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." When he said under thy wings, he was saying, and they knew exactly what he was talking about, that you are under the wings of the mantle of God, under the wings of the commandments and the promises of God. Verse 4, "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." All of this instruction and visual object lessons were repeated over and over and over again. And every day they had an opportunity to be reminded of God's law and God's promises and God's name, you know. And yet, they started just going through the motion. And Israel continued to backslide. And in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi writes, to offer one last time the choice between hope and destruction. Will you? Will you come under my wings? So let's look at Malachi, the fourth chapter. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, starting in verse number 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all of the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day shall cometh, shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." So we find Israel didn't listen to the word of God, didn't listen to the prophet of God. And so what God is saying, you know what? If you don't change, you're going to burn up. There's going to be destruction. You won't have a clue of what was righteous and what was not. And then God imposed a 400-year sanction of silence. No more prophets, no more inspired words. And so we have 400 years from the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, to Matthew, the first chapter. Nothing more is heard from God for centuries until the gospel writer records the story of just one person. And this is so significant. Someone who finally puts the puzzle together, finally looks at the scripture, finally understands the significance of Malachi, the fourth chapter. It's not a religious scholar. It's not a great religious leader. It's just a woman of no consequence who grasps what everyone else has missed for 400 years. God was waiting for someone to get it. God was waiting for someone to get to that place where they understood exactly what his last words were 400 years ago and take advantage of it. So would you turn to Luke, the 8th chapter? Starting in verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Anybody like that today? Doctors say, well, you know what? First of all, you don't have insurance anymore. Second of all, you know what? We don't have anything that we can do in order to cure what you have. You don't have any money. And it looks like a hopeless situation. That's what happened with this woman. Verse 44, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched or stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayeth thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. Now instead of behind him, she is now before him. She declared unto him before all of the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. She let them know right now, there was no hope for me. There was no cure for me. I was desperate. But now I'm going to declare to you, I was a hopeless individual, but right now, immediately after I touched the hem of his garment, the fringe, if you will. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. The word border here of his garment in the Greek means fringe or tassel. So as she touched the fringe or tassel, something happened. Something happened. So why did she touch the tassel or the talith? Two reasons. First, they represent the word of God and the promises of God Almighty. Somehow, somebody's got to get to the place where they touch the word of God. They believe in the promises of God. We can't just recite James 5 and 13 and 14. We can't just recite 1 Peter 2 and 24. But somehow, we got to touch it to the place where we have faith that gives way to the scriptures actually becoming action in our life. Second, Malachi said, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. That's my Jesus. Hallelujah. I need some disciples. Glory to God. I need about six men. Come on up here, would you? Glory. God's a visual God. He wants to illustrate. Here is Jesus. He's on his way to Jairus' house because his daughter is very sick and is about to die. And so he's making his way. And I'm sure he's talking with his, come on, you guys, you got to get a little closer to Jesus today. All right. And he's telling, we got to go to Jairus. We got to make our way because here's a man who has great faith to believe that I can heal his daughter. She's only 12 years old, and yet she's sick. And so as they're walking and as the crowds start to gather, because the crowds are knowing this guy is a miracle worker. He's a healer. Well, he's walking and walking, and all of a sudden there's somebody he knows is coming behind him with what he has been waiting for somebody to do for 400 years. Just touch him. Who touched me? Who touched him this morning? Because virtue has gone from God into individuals in this place this morning. If they have enough faith to believe that there is healing in the wings of God, and I believe that his wings then covered her as those wings covered you and I. Glory to God. Keep the picture. Keep the picture. Hallelujah. There was healing in the touching of the fringe of God. She touched the holiest part of Jesus' garment, that which represented the name of God and the 40 stripes that he would take for her healing. Yeshua, the Lord, is one. And the 40 windings in the tassels equaling the 40 stripes that he would take. All these years in the Old Testament, these Jewish men would be holding the 40 stripes in their hands, beholding Yeshua is one. And it was all a demonstration. It was somewhat of a secret to even them who Yeshua was. She approached Jesus from behind because it was against the law for her to touch anyone because of her issue of blood. Normally, the impure defiles the pure, but in this case, it was the pure that instantly purified that which was defiled. And so we walk in here, we're not ready for God. We're not good enough for God. You can't get good enough for God. We all know that. But if we could just get touched by him, then we become like him. We become pure. We put on his righteousness. Hallelujah. Would you turn to Mark, the 5th chapter? Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." He's still saying that today. What scares you? Peace be unto you. A peace that passes all understanding. Sister Berg, you have faith to believe when you got the diagnosis that it wasn't up to the doctor. It was up to a higher court. It was up to the great physician. It had nothing to do with just a program or a healing. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. I wonder if it was it just because they had a greater level of faith. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. So here's the guy who is the ruler of the synagogue. He is number one in the synagogue. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Everyone who has ever died has not ascended up into heaven, but is sleeping. This is a perfect illustration of that. John 3 and 13 says, "No man has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven." But we're all in a state of sleep. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is not the end. My parents aren't looking down at me, looking and see what's going on. No, no. They have no idea what's going on at this point, but there's going to come a time when there's going to be a sound of a trump. And the same voice, the same Jesus who talked to this girl. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered into where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Tabitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Glory to God. When people get saved, they cross from unbelief to a believer. Somebody's got to feed them, folks. Oh, they just got the Holy Ghost and baptized them. Well, they're going to starve to death if somebody doesn't give them something to eat. Hallelujah. That first year I came into the church, I think I sat in 4 or 5 10-week Bible studies because I was so hungry for the things of God. There are people in this church who have never sat in a Bible study. They need to sit in a Bible study. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now her name is called Tabitha, but the word is really Talitha. When Jesus reached out his hand to heal her, he was saying, little girl who is under my wing, under my covenant, under my promise, under my tabernacle, I say unto you, arise. Or little girl, arise even as my Talith. Matthew 14 and 36 says, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Is there faith in the house of God this morning? Is there faith to believe? Is anybody here discouraged because things haven't been going well for you? Is there anybody here who is so discouraged as the woman with the issue of blood or the ruler of the synagogue because I've done everything for God and here's my 12-year-old daughter who's laying here dead? I'm a little discouraged. And somehow they have to have enough faith to believe that if I can just get a hold of God this morning, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch that which represents the name of God, amen, the one and only Lord, if I could just touch one of his promises that by his stripes we are healed, if I could just say, God, I've touched it, I believe it. Jesus said, when the woman with the issue of blood touched him, who touched me? And they said, Master, who touched you? Everybody touched you. No, there's a difference. There's a difference in coming to church and everybody clapping their hands. And the one person, or the 10 people, or the 50 people, they say, it's not enough to clap my hands and raise my hands. It's not enough to sing the songs. If I have to get on my knees, if I have to, whatever I have to, if I have to make a fool of myself, it doesn't matter. Because I know that there's healing in his wings. And I want him to cover me with that healing. Why did he ask when he was healed, who touched me, when he already knew who had touched him? Because somebody finally got it. 400 years, and somebody finally got it. Somebody in that vast crowd believing that he was the Messiah. Somebody believed what he had said 400 years ago, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. She knew exactly what he was saying. If I could touch the wings, if I can get a hold of God and know that he's the Messiah, if I can touch that which he has promised 400 years ago, is there somebody in the house that believes that Jesus is the Messiah, has healing in his wings this morning? Church, we have more than a right than this woman with the issue of blood here this morning. We don't have an issue of blood. He's taken care of it. We've been buried in the blood of Jesus because we know the name of the Messiah. We not only know the Word of God, but we put the Word of God in practice in our lives. And so we have a greater mandate. We have a greater promise. We have a greater future. Oh, church, we're under his wings. We're under his covenant. We're under his promises. We're under his tabernacle. We're under the blood of Jesus Christ. The issue is no longer the blood. It's just a matter of, can we touch the fringe of his holiness this morning? How desperate are you? How desperate? There are people who are breaking into houses in order to get something to sell so they can shoot up one more time. There are people who are willing to steal or put themselves at risk, their life at risk, so I can buy one more bottle of booze. There are people who will allow themselves to go into an operation with only a 20% chance of getting cured by that operation. There are people who are willing to take out a loan for 21% interest because they're so desperate for money. And yet, here we are this morning. And when we get so desperate for God, we should be more desperate than the druggie, more desperate than the alcoholic. Because there's healing in his wings. There's healing. There's healing here. I wish we could see with spiritual eyes this morning the angels that are in this place and the God who has his arms out as wings in order to touch an individual or more here. Amen. Frankly, church, I get a little wearisome as a pastor praying for people who haven't been healed. And I believe with all of my heart, God wants to heal everyone, like it says in Matthew 14, that has an opportunity to touch the fringe of his holiness, his name, and the promises in his word. If you believe that, would you stand with me? I'm going to ask you this morning as you come, we always stand around this altar and pray, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I wonder if there'd be some people who'd want to kneel around this altar this morning, as if you'd put yourself in the place of the woman with the issue of blood. And just, I'm telling you, reach out to God in a way that perhaps you haven't for a while. The altar's open. Would you come?